Now, as we continue today with our studies in the life of David, I want to direct your attention to chapter 19 of the first book of Samuel. Chapter 19. Let me read a few verses from this chapter. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. Now further down the chapter, verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him, and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Verse 18, So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel in Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, we turn to thee again. We want to acknowledge thee as the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor any shadow that is ever cast by turning. We acknowledge thee as the God that abideth the same, yesterday, today, and forever, the God we can trust. So we pray that all who are listening now to thy word will have that confidence in thee, that come what may, they can trust thee at all times and under every circumstance of life. Remember those of thy children today who need a special blessing. Confer it upon them, we humbly pray thee, as we present our petitions with thanksgivings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we continue with our study in the life of David, we come now to an era of time in his life, which is a dark portion. The clouds of adversity are gathering. They're ominous. It's obvious that sooner or later a mighty storm is going to burst upon David. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been out somewhere where you saw that the clouds were gathering and you decided it was time to hurry home before the storm burst? And sometimes you found it was impossible. And then, not only do we have the natural storms in the weather, but sometimes there are storms that come upon people in the everyday things of life. Men are in business, and they can see the clouds of difficulty gathering around them, becoming darker and darker, and they fear for the bursting of a mighty storm. Sometimes it can be in political things. Men just wonder which way to turn. Now, Christians are not exempt from trouble. Almost every Christian at some time or another has been brought to the point of difficulty. You know, that was the reason why Augustus Toplady wrote that beautiful hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He was caught one day out in the English Dales, and there he was, and the storm was gathering. He had to look for a place of shelter, and he found it up there between the rocks, and he sheltered in under the cleft of the rock until the storm had passed. And out of that experience, he wrote the beautiful hymn that has never lost its attractiveness. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Now it seems when we come to 1 Samuel 19, a mighty storm is gathering in the life of David. It's going to introduce him to some years of difficulty, when David will be chased around the hills like a bird fleeing for its life. And he'll be pursued by his enemies. But now, right here in chapter 19, he's faced with a tremendous difficulty. His enemy, King Saul, is again seeking his life. At the very beginning of the chapter, we're introduced to a plot. And the plot there is set. But Saul spoke to Jonathan, and here again the enemy outwitted himself. For when Saul spoke to his son Jonathan, and to all the servants, telling them that they should kill David. Now remember, Jonathan was the man who entered into a covenant with David, and he loved David. He had honored David, and now his father tells him that David must be killed. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan decided to tell David. And so he found David and told him what his father was doing, that he was seeking to kill him. Now, as you come further down the chapter, you discover this, that David had another victory. And instead of Saul being delighted and well pleased with the victory that was granted to David and to the Israelites, you find again that Saul is enraged. Once more, while he sat in his house, he took that javelin in his hand and threw the javelin at David, while David was engaged in playing his instrument and making the delightful music. But while Saul sought to smite David, David again slipped out of the way of the javelin. Either the Lord enabled him to see it coming, or David was watching for it. But the javelin missed. I want to mention again that when Saul sought, first of all, to throw that javelin at David, I pointed this out, that David did not react by lifting the javelin and throwing it back at Saul. He could have done that. And you remember, David was an excellent shot himself. He could take his slingshot, and he could let that little stone go, and it got right under the helmet of the great Goliath and brought him down. Now the same David who could take the sword and slay his enemies and could slay Goliath with the slingshot, and the same David who was able to grapple with a lion and with a bear and deliver the lamb could quite easily have lifted that javelin, thrown it back at King Saul and smote him. But he didn't do that. When King Saul showed his spite and tried to take David's life with the javelin, David simply slipped away and escaped. He fled. Now at that time again, slipping away was the best part of valor. There was no cowardice in David's part, some part of valor. But now, you'll find that Saul is still determined to get David. And this time, he sends his men, his messengers, his servants, if you like, and he sends them to David's house. And like a pack of hounds, they've to surround David's house, and they've to watch for him. But he says, slay him in the morning. I wonder why he didn't want them to go in and slay him at night. Was it because he thought perhaps they might make a mistake, and they might slay the wrong person? Or perchance David might turn on them? They were to watch the house, watch for David coming out, and get him as he came out of the door in the morning. That's the thought of verse 11. But that night, David was let down from the window, let down, no doubt, on a rope, in some way or another, and escaped. It's an amazing thing, this great principle of letting men down from the window. Some of you who are acquainted with your Bibles will remember that the two spies who went into Jericho and were hidden up on the roof of the house, the woman in that house let them down with a rope out of the window, for her house was on the wall, and she let them down over the wall, and they escaped. Then I made mention in a previous study that the great Saul of Tarsus, when he was in Damascus, for his life he had to escape, and he also had to be let down the wall in a basket. And here is a case here when David was let down the wall. It must have been a very humiliating experience for a man of such power, for a man of such bravery, to be humiliated in such a way, to be dropped down from a window, down the wall, and to flee for his life. Now, the question arises in connection with this. How would David react? I want you to notice, first of all, where he went. It says, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel. You see, Samuel was the man who was God's emergency man. Samuel was the man who had anointed David to be king. Although his enthronement hasn't yet arrived, nevertheless, David was the man that Samuel had poured the oil on, and Samuel knew that David was to be king. Then again, it was Samuel who had reminded Saul that he had been disobedient. It was Samuel who told Saul that he was rejected of God, and God had another man, a man of his own choosing, and he would take the throne. And so at this point, David fled, and who better could he seek out than Samuel, the man of God? So David the king, the man who was anointed to be king, if I may put it like that, David, who was to be the king, runs now and gets into the company of the man who was God's prophet, Samuel. Now, the question may arise in some hearts, what did David do at this time? Now, there's another scripture that throws great light upon this particular incident in the life of David. You know, David was the writer of a great number of psalms. You know that you refer to the Psalms of David. Some of you are acquainted with some of them. Now, here is a psalm that David wrote when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. That is the passage we've been reading in 1 Samuel 19. At that time, David not only fled to the place where he would be with Samuel the prophet, but we find from Psalm 59 that David gives himself to prayer. Now, in this prayer, you will find there's a complaint. And then in this prayer, you will find that there is confidence in God, and that confidence causes him to wait until God works out his own purposes. But it's very interesting to investigate what David prayed and how he prayed. This is what he prayed at that time. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. And then you have that beautiful word found over and over again in the Psalms, Selah, which means just pause and think of that for a brief space of time. Now here we find David in what you and I might call a tight corner. Things are definitely going against him. Saul has determined now, once and forever, to get rid of David. He has given orders to his own men, to his servants, and to his son that they've got to kill David. For a little season, his son Jonathan has managed to get his father to quieten down and, as it were, to accept David again, but it doesn't last long. He gets so jealous and so enraged at David, he again throws the javelin at him, and David escapes. Then he sends his men to surround the house where David was, determined to get him when he comes out in the morning. A whole bodyguard of men there, and their job is, with the king's authority, to slay David. Now remember, these men were given authority from the king, and their job was to get rid of David. Here's where we find David saying, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me." Now here is a wonderful truth that might get home to all our hearts. It's true that David is in trouble. The clouds of trial are gathering around him. The storm is ready to break. The man who could go out and fight against the Philistines and defeat them, the man who could slay Goliath, is now surrounded by those of his own people. And his own king has made the edict that David is to be destroyed. But I want you to notice this. There is one thing these men have never considered, and that is that David is God's anointed. There is not a thing that they can do against David until David's work is completed. Samuel has taken the horn. He has anointed little David, and that's the man that's going to occupy the throne. A few years have passed now. David has been passing through those varied experiences. And here Saul, his enemy, is determined to get rid of him. But David can throw himself upon God, and he says, "Deliver me from mine enemies." As one point here we might note, David might have taken the matter into his own hands. David might have stood up in the pride of his own heart, and he might have said, "I'll deal with these men, for I know that I was able to deal with Goliath. I was able to deal with a lion. I was able to deal with a bear. I've already managed to get out of the hands of Saul, and I'll take this matter into my own hands now, and I will effect deliverance for myself." David didn't do that. Would all my listeners at this time take note of this? When David found himself in a tight corner, when David found himself in difficulties that were too much for him, David simply bows the knee, and he throws the whole case upon God. You see, there's a scriptural principle that tells us this: casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That is, he has made you his personal concern. And at this point, I suggest to you that David had at least learned something of that principle, that God had made David his concern. God was concerned about David, and God would preserve David, and God would see to it that his purposes were carried out, for it was David who was to occupy the throne, and the throne of Israel would actually be established in David, not in Saul. And so David cast the whole problem, the whole difficulty upon God. "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity." Then he goes on to say that they were running after him, preparing themselves to destroy him, not because of any fault of his own. He hadn't done anything wrong at this time. He had been doing everything that was right. He says, "Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel." In these remarks, David seems to bring all that he can think of in connection with God and the names of God. He's asking God, the Lord, "O Lord God, O Lord God of hosts, thou wert the God of Israel." All he can think of in God's covenant with his people. And he's saying, "Awake, to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. Then he stops for a brief second and he says, Selah, just think of these things. Now watch. He starts his second part of his prayer and he says, they return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and they go round about the city. In plain words, these people who were sent out by Saul were like wild dogs. They were encircling round the house, ready as it were for the kill, waiting as it were for David to come out. He says they're not acting like men at all. They're showing the character of a wild dog. They're just like dogs, and they're gathering around the house. And just as those wild dogs make the noise at night, if they can't get food to eat, they'll howl. And so there they are, they make a noise like a dog, and they go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? In plain words, he says, now here's my complaint. My complaint is that these people are around the house. They're surrounding me like dogs, ready for the kill. And they're making their own noise. They're howling. But, Lord, thou shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. In plain words, he's casting his whole concern upon God. He's leaving God to work out the issues. At this point, he realizes that if he is to be delivered out of all his troubles, if he's to be delivered from his enemies, then God will have to come in and take up his cause. And that's exactly what God did. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Now, if we want to make an application of this to ourselves, we realize this, that when David passed through his times of trouble, he could betake himself to prayer. He could cast all his care upon the Lord, knowing that the Lord would see him through, that the God of mercy should be with him, would prevent him. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. May I ask you, my friend, in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of all your difficulties, have you learned the simple truth that you also can bow the knee, you can come into the presence of God, and you can cast all your care upon him, no matter how difficult it may be? I've often wondered, when the nation is faced with great problems, why is it that if the president and the members of the House, if they would get together and have a complete day of prayer and humble themselves before God and in true repentance lay the matter before God, perhaps they would get the solution to their problems much sooner. Likewise, if it be local matters, domestic matters, church matters, the thing to do is get before God in prayer, make open confession of the thing that's wrong if there is something wrong, roll the matter upon God, and leave the issues with him. Notice before you come to the end of the psalm, David is bursting out into praise. He says, let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. In plain words, those that are outside are like dogs in the night, howling, ready for the kill. David's inside, he said, I'm singing of thy power. What a difference. One howling outside. Inside there's one singing. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. That's what David did in the day of his trouble.